Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no,
good evening, everyone. This is Mama Cooks, and I welcome you to the Firm Foundation after a couple of weeks gone. I was on vacation, and I hope that you had a good 2 weeks. I certainly did. And we are here on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, and it is September 21st. Hard to believe, but we welcome you. We thank Dr. Kate for her generosity. And I welcome my co-hostess, Tallulah. Good evening, Tallulah.
Well, hello. So nice to have you back here. And how was your trip?
It was very good. I think we'll talk about my trip in our chatty session, but I'm just anxious to get back in the Word tonight. But I had a very good vacation. All kinds of things happened, and thoughts and those little light bulbs that go off in your head when you get away from it all and you kind of have time to think and breathe and breathe in the good fresh air in the mountains. And so, yeah, it was a good vacation.
This is almost like a retreat, a family retreat.
It was. It was a tribal thing, like you said, and I hope that my grandkids will be telling their grandkids about the time that they had. So it was really good to
They will probably want to recreate it in their own lives one day. You've started a tradition.
I hope so. Well, we saw lots of God's creation and his wonders and his livestock and, wildlife is what I'm trying to say. And God is good. And just the sky in Montana and Wyoming makes you breathless about God, just thinking about how big the sky is and how beautiful the clouds are and all the colors and the, you just feel very small and God becomes very big in your heart. So.
And we've been reading in Genesis, and so I'm sure as you were looking at that, all the creation,
mm-hmm.
you couldn't help but be pulled back into it, what we've been discussing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And then you have to grit your teeth when you go to places and people say, and 50 billion years ago, they go, you lean over your grandchildren and say, they don't understand. But my grandchildren know about creation and evolution, so they're pretty smart about all that stuff. Well, let's start with a word of prayer and just dig right into Genesis. Father, I just thank you for who you are. You are an awesome, mighty God, and you stretched out the heaven as your cloak, and your robe fills the temple of heaven, and you made creatures that are so magnificent and awesome. They just take your breath away, and the creation that you can make with an icy stream, waterfall falling next to a hot spring and forming a pool. Just so many things that you have done, the care that you've taken in the details. And in creation, I can see a reflection of your care for me and for each one of us. And I know that if you were so careful to make the colors of the birds and their habitat and their habits and their to set out the days of their lives, I know that you say that I am just a little lower than the angels and that you care for me. You know the number of hairs on my head. You have my days planned out for me, and you have a deep love for me, and it just brings me to my knees. Father, I thank you that you are who you are, and I thank you for loving me and for providing a way of salvation for me. And I love you, and I want to serve you. Teach us tonight from your word. Help us to get a glimpse of you and an understanding of you, and plant in us a desire to follow your will and to accomplish your purposes and to bring honor and glory to you. I just thank you for each one of the listeners. I thank you so much for Tolu and her friendship and her support. And I just ask you to take away any mistakes that I might make or missteps, and help everyone to see you and to know you and to serve you. Just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me wipe away the tears. And you know what was one of the most precious things on my trip was that every morning we had this big, huge, long table that sat 12, and we could all sit around that table. And every morning, as each one would get up, they would just grab their little Bible, and the grown-ups got cups of coffee and would get a cup of coffee and sit down at that table and just read the Word. And then sometimes we would talk about what we were reading. And one morning my son-in-law said, oh, everyone just has to read Psalm 104 because it's where we are, and it's just so wonderful. And so everybody was, made sure everybody read Psalm 104, the kids and all the grown-ups and everything. And it was just so precious to have that little time to begin the day as a family, individually, just starting out mm-hmm. that day with our minds set on the Lord before we went out to do whatever we were going to do that day. And it was just a blessing. God says that if we follow him, he will give us the desires of our heart. And I can tell you, his promises are yea and amen, and he does what he says. And I'm just so thankful for that. Anyway, let's go back to Genesis. And we have gotten all the way through the first six chapters, and we're starting on the seventh chapter, and God has just commissioned Noah to build the ark for his family. and Noah has obeyed, and he says in verse 22 of chapter 6, says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." So it took Noah from the time he was 500 until he was 600 years old to accomplish the building of this ark. And I'm sure he took a lot of ridicule from the neighbors and the people in town over building this crazy ark, because the people were sinful, for one thing, and they, I'm sure, did not think this was a very cool thing to do. But Noah did it because God told him to. And then when the ark was finished, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered into the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the foundations of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Then every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark with Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him. And the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains were covered. And that all flesh that moved upon the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, and all that was on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days." Well, that's quite a story. I can only think what God, after he had created this wonderful earth, how he must have felt to have to destroy it like this. You know, the grief that God must have felt to have to do this violence to the earth, because it is violence. It was a violent act. But the thing that struck me is in the first verse, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'You alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" And I thought about righteousness and how God would judge righteousness, because what I realized was that the law had not been given at this time. There wasn't, as far as we've been told, there wasn't a written code of law. There weren't, you know, instructions, thou shalt not and thou shalt. It was just knowing God's promise that he had said that he was going to send a redeemer, you know, from the promise that he made to Adam and Eve. And, you know, that's about it that we're told. You know, we're not really told any commandments before this. And unless I'm not remembering correctly, can you think of any time when God said, you know, do this and do that?
Mm-mm. No.
So, yeah, so I'm thinking, okay, if there are no set of rules, how does Noah get to be counted righteous? And he gets to be counted righteous just like we get to be counted righteous, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. And that promise that God made to Adam and Eve, that he said, I will send a seed of woman, and he will bruise Satan's head, and Satan will bruise his heel. Based on that promise and belief in that, Noah was deemed to be righteous. So I did look up righteous, and I did a word study on that. And, you know, what is righteousness? You know, we should be striving for righteousness, so we need to know how, you know, what was Noah like that he was counted different from the rest of the people in the world? And righteousness has to do with faithfulness and truthfulness. And it's a reflection of God's character, because only God is completely righteous. Righteousness is being just without prejudice or partiality. And justice is meeting out what's deserved. That's what justice is. And the Old English, it was called right-wise. So it's living your life right-wise, you know, in the right way. God's righteousness is demonstrated in his holiness that condemns sin and doesn't make excuse for it. He condemns it and says it's wrong, and we need to have that character in our life, that we recognize sin and we condemn it and we avoid it as much as possible. It's conforming to the revealed will of God. And, you know, all Noah knew about God was who he was, and that I believe that the, or we know that from Cain and Abel, there was a system of offerings that had been established. So Noah must have given his offerings, acceptable offerings to God, as Abel did and Cain did not, and so that's why Cain got angry.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever has been appointed by God must be obeyed by man. So, you know, we're not told if there was a written code or if there were commandments, but whatever God appointed to do, Noah must have been doing that. He must have been obedient in whatever revelation of God he had. And I know that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, and they were written while he was in the wilderness. So he's looking at things from a hindsight kind of position. And so when he talks about the animals, he talks about the clean animals and the unclean animals. And I think that's coming from him being given his Levitical rules. And so he's looking back and he's kind of attributing those things to, you know, to Noah. But whatever God had appointed and whatever he had said you must do, Noah was doing that. Righteousness is the sum total of the requirements of God. And, You know, you look at what Noah had and what we have, a knowledge of the requirements of God. I think we've got a lot more that, you know, we have more knowledge and more ability to accomplish the requirements of God because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And Noah did not, because at this time the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. That happened after Christ was on the cross. It's having a right relationship with God. And so it's a reverence and an honor of God and a submission to his will. It is unattainable by obedience to any law or by merit of man's own, you know, what he might do. And we know that faith in Christ is the only basis for righteousness. So Noah was saved and counted righteous in the same way that we are, and that we are obedient to God, and we do what he says, and he says that Christ is the way to salvation, and so, you know, that's how we're saved too. I'm going to read a little bit from Vine's Word Study, and it says, this righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of man's own or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. The man who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him, becomes in Christ all that God requires a man to be, all that he could never be in himself. Because Abraham accepted the word of God, making it his own, by that act of the mind and spirit, which is called faith, and as the sequel showed, submitting himself to its control. Therefore, God accepted him as one who fulfilled the whole of his requirements. Righteousness is not said to be imputed to the believer, save in the sense that faith is imputed. Reckoned is the better word, and the word reckoned means to act as if it is so. One of my favorite Bible words. For righteousness, faith is imputed for righteousness. It is clear that in Romans 4:6-11, righteousness reckoned must be understood in the light of the context. Faith reckoned for righteousness. For in these places is EIS, which does not mean instead of, but with a view to. So faith thus exercised brings the soul into vital union with God in Christ and inevitably produces righteousness of life, that is, conformity to the will of God. I just thought that was really neat.
Very good.
Neat section. So anyway, that was the big revelation that I saw this week in this study. So then, once God has told Noah, you are righteousness, I see your heart, then he gets down to practical things. And he says you'll take with you of every clean animal by sevens. And I always thought it was just seven of the clean animals. But this says, the phrase actually says seven sevenths. So it could have been like, 49 of these, of each of the clean animals. Mm-hmm. So that, you know, there was a herd of sheep and a herd of cattle in the ark, which I never thought of, you know.
That was surprising to me, probably for the genetic, you know, database or the genetic variety, I guess you'd say, so that there wouldn't be any problems. And,
right.
Yeah, I know.
Well, and also you have eight people.
Yeah.
You know, if you only have seven cows and you have eight people, you know, it's going to take a while to reproduce. And so, you know, it's for their provision, too.
Right.
So, what were you going to say?
Well, I think that would be really hard being a farmer, especially if you, you know, got to be friends with your pets, I mean, with your animals. That's the one thing I think about being a farmer that would be hard.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know what
yes.
I mean?
Yes.
Because we who grow up in the suburbs or in the cities, you know, hamburgers, you know, is just something, you know, red that sits in a plastic jacket with the label on top.
Right, right. I thought about that while I was, you know, going through the cattle country on the big prairie, you know, and there were very, very few really large herds, you know, that there were usually maybe 10 or 15 cows. You know, there weren't, I didn't see that many large herds. Of course, you know, we were on the road, so they might be further back into the prairie. But we did see one stockyard and all of the cows in the pens, and, you know, it was just kind of creepy to think, you know, but it's nice to see all the cows out there grazing on the grass. And,
mm-hmm.
But yes, it would be difficult to take your animals and decide which ones of them are going to die.
Right.
Yeah. So all of these animals, I think, at the command of God, came two by two, because I can't imagine Noah, you know, walking around gathering all these animals. And they just walked to the ark and walked into the ark. And, you know, I tried to figure out the timeline, and it is so very specific. So I think that's an important point. And I think it took a week. The 7 days, I think, is what it took for all of the animals to come and walk into the ark. I think that's what the 7 days, because God said in 7 days the rain will start. And I think it took 7 days to get all the birds and the, you know, and it said all kinds of birds. I like that. You know, there were so many different kinds of birds. And all of these animals just went in two by two by two. And then the herd of cattle and the herd of sheep, and you know, I don't know if there would be any other of the animals that would have been considered the clean animals that were to be eaten. But that was, you know, I can't even imagine what it was like. And a lot of people have said that, you know, they've kind of made this simplistic and said, well, there were just two dogs. And then those two dogs became the mother and father of all the other dogs that we have now. You know, all the different breeds just kind of, you know, mutated from those two. And I don't know about that. You know, there's no proof saying that was how it happened. It just, you know, it just says that they went in two by two, and they came as God willed them and commanded them. So, like we said, Noah was 600 years old when the flood came on the earth. And as is the custom, and we've found out from the previous books, this story is told, I think it's actually told three times, kind of repeated three times to bring emphasis and other details in. After the 7 days, God closed up the ark, and here, you know, they didn't pull the door up, but God actually closed this ark to protect them and to keep them
in. That's pretty amazing.
It is. And I know that a lot of people have said that the ark is is kind of symbolic of Christ, and that we are kept safe and protected in Christ, and that God has sealed us in Christ, and that, you know, that we are saved from whatever's going to happen, like in the tribulation or whatever, and through our lives, that God has sealed us up, and that we are safe through the floods and all the hard things of life. And that, I don't have any problem with using that as a symbol, but, you know, symbols only go so far in truth, and they kind of break down eventually. So then God tells us in very specific terms about the times. It was the 600th year of Noah's life. It was the second month of the year, and the time was kept by moons, so it was the second full moon of the year, the 17th day of the month, and on the same day that the ark was closed up, God released the fountains from the deep, and then the rain from the sky. And that fountains of the deep has always fascinated me because as I've hiked around different places, there are formations in rocks that are rounded, and it just looks like someone took almost like an ice cream scoop and just scooped out the rock, and there'll be a bowl left. And it'll just go up higher, and there'll be a lip on it. And, you know, all the literature and the signs of these places say, well, this is all from erosion. And I look at it, and I think, how could erosion have left that lip and then worn out the hard rock in that rounded way? And so I've always thought that, you know, those things happened when the fountains of the deep just kind of swirled up and just came up with such a force that they just carved out those round spaces. But then I'm not a geologist and a scientist, but I always look at those places and think about the fountains of the deep. And then the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was on the same day that Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, who were the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the son's three wives, entered the ark. It's the same day that the rain began. So then the second telling of the story, and it gives a little more detail, and it says the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased, and it lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And I'm in verse 17 and 18. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all of the high mountains everywhere under the heaven were covered. And then not only were the heavens covered, but the water also went 15 cubits higher than the mountains, which is between 20 and 25 feet from my estimation. So if you can imagine Mount Everest being 25 feet underwater, then you know how much water was on the earth. And it just was a tremendous amount of water. And all the flesh that moved on the earth perished, and the birds and the cattle and the beasts and every swarming thing. You know, and I thought about the bees that would, and the insects,
oh, yeah,
that they would just be flying above the water for a period of time. They couldn't have rested, but, you know, they just flew around until finally they just wore out and just died and had no food or anything, and they finally just fell on the water. But just imagine the swarming things and them trying to escape the water that was rising. And everything that was on dry land, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, died. So, and we know that breath is, you know, it's God breathes that breath and gives life. And thus he, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, the land, from the man to the animals to the creeping things to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And that's so final, such a final thing. It's just a huge thing to me that everything that he had created and watched over, and as we said, this is like 1,500 years of life going on Earth, and everything was blotted out, and only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark, and the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. So we have the flood starting on the 17th day of the second month, And then for 140 days more, the water just prevailed. So that is the flood. So you have any thoughts?
Well, I just think it's just amazing, again, how the Lord has planned everything out. I know you said he did not want to destroy all the people, but he cleansed the earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this was kind of a natural cleansing. And then when Jesus came, it seems to me that it's through Jesus Christ that we are cleansed and made whole.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's the water, living water.
Yes. Yes, he is. It's amazing that, you know, God could have just killed all the people, but the people's influence, their violence, their influence contaminates everything, the animals and everything. And, you know, we still have that same kind of thing where people will train animals to be mean and to, like, dog fights and those kind of things. You know, those are the kind of conditions that were going on, that even the animals were violent and had to be destroyed because of the influence of evil from men. And,
right.
You know, sin is so awful. You know, I think that we're just desensitized to it. We see so much sin. We see so many murders on TV and on the news, and, you know, hear all the horrible things that go on, and you know, we're kind of callous to it. But to a holy God, you know, each one of these acts of sin, no matter how small, are just so painful and horrible to him. So, well, I haven't thought about what to play for a song. Do you have one?
Well, talking about land, why don't you play "We Will Heal This Land"? That would be perfect for me. It's one of my favorites.
All right, we will find that one. I have to go down to that one. That one's in the Walls list. All right, I will play your song.
Hearts to understand that you are
Hello, welcome back. I just realized that I did not invite CJ to come into our conference and join us, and I feel very badly. I just saw a little flash that she went offline, and I'm just so sorry. I was writing a little note to her to please forgive me. I'm so sorry. She was so good to play my music show that I had recorded while I was away, and I was just so grateful that she did that. And oh, now I've slighted her. I'm sorry. Sorry. All right.
Oh, no. I'm sure it's fine. And CJ, from the last time I spoke to her, she has so much going on in her life right now that I'm sure she knew we were well taken care of and will be back as soon as she can.
All righty. Well, I will talk to her later. All right. So we finished our time in Romans 9, 10, 11, and I think we kind of concluded that. And so I've been praying and trying to decide where we would go next. And I think that the Lord has led me to Colossians, and it's a really neat book. It's a book that, as someone said, is just pure teaching about Christ and our relationship to Him. So I'm really excited to study it together with everyone. So we're going to try and really do this inductively. So I need everyone to be willing to do the homework if you would like to, and I'll kind of tell you how to do that for this next week. And if you would call in more, that would be great, and we can have more discussions about what we're studying. And that really adds a lot, because God has each one of us in a different place in life, and we have a different perspective from age or our family background or our experiences. And our relationship with Christ is different, as well as each one of us has different gifts. So when we, you know, put what we see from the scriptures into the pot, it enriches everybody, because it helps everybody see a bigger picture of the scripture than we can see on our own. So I really encourage you to really commit to joining in when you're able to, and I know they're faithful listeners. And so if you would commit to studying Colossians with us in an inductive way, I think that you will really benefit from it more than just hearing me talk. If you're really studying the Word, you'll get so much more out of it than just listening to what I have to say, because I only have just my little knowledge and my experience, and the Scripture's so big and there's so much to it that I can't do it justice, but we can work together. So I'm going to go to a few things about what the inductive study method is. And it's studying a subject from itself before you go to outside sources. And in our culture, we're so used to going to church and hearing a pastor give us a sermon to tell us what the Bible says, or even if we read it, we'll read a verse and then we'll go find Matthew Henry or something so he can explain it to us. And we each have the Holy Spirit in us, so we can hear from God ourselves, and the Holy Spirit can teach us. He can lead us and guide us into all truth. So the inductive study method has three parts. There's observation, interpretation, and application. And the biggest part is observation. So we spend the most time on observation. And that's what we do first. And it's more time-consuming and requires more effort than the other two, but the effort and the time are well worth it if you really want to know what God's Word says. Observation teaches you to see precisely what the passage says. It's the basis for accurate interpretation and correct application. Observation answers the question, what does the passage say? So we want to spend the time soaking in the passage, soaking in the book, reading it over and over, pulling the sentences apart, studying each individual word, comparing it to other scripture, and just observing for a long, long time before we ever try and make the jump to what does the passage mean, which is what interpretation means. And then once we've observed and we know what the passage says, and we've gone to interpretation to then find out what the passage means, then we can go to that last step of what does the passage mean to me personally? What truths can I put into practice and what changes should I make in my life? The place where we begin is with prayer. Prayer is often the missing element in Bible study. We go into church and we say a little prayer and then we, sing a song and then we listen to whatever the pastor's saying. We need to be praying more and praying Bible verses, like asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and help us to see wondrous things out of God's Word. In Jesus' last prayer, he was spending a time of just being with God before the cross, and he said to God, sanctify my people, my followers, sanctify them with your word, because your word is truth. And so God's word is the means by which we become righteous and we achieve that righteousness in our lives. But it begins with prayer, and it's not a prayer of asking God, I need my bills paid and my car needs to be fixed and, help me have a good relationship with my daughter. It's a prayer of opening your heart to God and seeking a back and forth relationship with him, seeking to hear from him. So it's an opening up of yourself. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that's all that it will be if you just study. It'll be a step Bible study method. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, who takes the things of God and reveals them to us. Always ask God to teach you as you open the scriptures. So once you pray, the best thing to do is to read the book over and over. And usually in precept they say that you really need to read the book 7 times before you really know what's in it, before it just soaks in. But read it through one time. Just sit down and read the book through without making any notes or anything. Just read it through. And then sit down the next time and read it through and begin asking yourself some questions about the book. And the place to start is as if you were a newspaper reporter, a journalist, and you ask the 5 W's and an H. You just say, who, what, when, where, why, and how? And these questions are the building blocks of precise observation, which is essential for accurate interpretation. Many times scripture is misinterpreted because the context isn't carefully observed. So we want to make sure that we know the context of the book. We need to know who wrote it. We need to know why they wrote it. We want to know who they wrote it to. We want to know who the people were that they were writing to and what kind of circumstances they were under and where did they live and where was the person when they wrote the book, what was going on in their lives. We want to know why did they write the book. Was there something going on that spurred this book to be written? We want to know how they wrote it. How was this, whatever was going on, how was it going to be done? How was it happening? Who are the main characters of the story? Are there other people involved other than the writer and what's going on with them? Is there a certain event or subject that this has to do with when were the events going to occur, in the future or in the past? Are they going on now? Is there a certain nation involved or a group of people? Where, like I said, where was it happening? Why are they mentioning a certain event or something? And or why would or will this happen? Or why this particular person is getting this letter? We want to know how the person is illustrating the point that they're trying to make, or how is something going to be done that's, it's like our sanctification, how is that going to happen? How are the elders going to, in 1 Peter, it's talking about the elders. How are they supposed to exercise oversight, voluntarily and eagerly according to the will of God, or, by compulsion? Every time you study a passage in the Bible, you should keep the 5 W's and an H in mind. Don't be concerned if you can't find the answer to each question every time. Remember, there are many types of literature in the Bible, and not all the questions will apply. As you ask what, when, who, where, why, and how, make notes in the margin of your Bible or have a piece of paper that you're writing it down on to the side. Meditate on the truths that God reveals to you and think how they apply to you. This will keep your study from becoming an intellectual pursuit of knowledge for its own sake. So once you've read through and you've answered all those questions, and you usually or often will find in a book that the author will tell you why he's writing this book. What is his purpose? What purpose is he trying to accomplish? And you want to make note of that and write that down so that you know, is his purpose being accomplished in you? Are you seeing that? Are you getting that purpose? So you want to know the author. You want to know the recipients. You want to know when the book was written, and you want to know the purpose that the author has. And write all of those down, and writing things down helps you to remember things, and it helps you to organize your thoughts. Then the next time you go through to read this whole book, you want to mark keywords, and you want to find words that are repeated, words that are key to the meaning of the text. And if you took that word out, the passage wouldn't even make any sense if you removed a certain word. Like in Corinthians 13, if you took love out, it wouldn't make any sense at all. So that that word is obviously the key word. And then you also want to look for lists. And with the keywords, I don't know if you're a Bible marker or not, but if you don't want to mark actually in your physical Bible, you can go to blueletterbible.com, and you can print out each chapter of the book and go through and make a little symbol or marking for each one of the keywords. The keywords in Colossians, I looked them up, and some of the ones that they kind of suggest are look for the word wisdom, knowledge, understanding, fullness, all, complete, faith, mystery, and then there are a whole series of words having to do with Christ, and like in him, before him, through him. So there are all those kind of words, and those would kind of fall into the same symbol. So if you want to just make a simple symbol like a cross for Jesus, a lot of times people will use a triangle for God, and they'll use a little cloud for the Holy Spirit. I always go through and mark all the all the references to God, so I know when they're talking about God, when they're talking about Jesus, when they're talking about the Holy Spirit, and I like to go through and mark those, so those just kind of pop out at me. And you'll also mark pronouns that refer to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and mark those with the same symbol that you would use for God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. So you can see, because a lot of times a passage will be talking about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you want to keep those straight, because each of those persons of the Godhead has specific attributes and specific ministries that they have in your life. So you want to keep those straight. You want to look for any kind of list. A lot of times there'll be a list of different things, like faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and you know, the word comes by the word of God. And so you want to kind of make those lists, so you kind of have an organization of those kind of things. You want to mark anything that's contrasted against something else, because those contrasts are very enlightening. Contrast and comparison. So it's like Jesus went to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. That's a comparison that you want to make note of, and it tells you something about that event that you wouldn't be able to see without that contrast. So this week, I would like for you to begin to go through Colossians. You want to read through the whole book once, and if you want to make some notes of your impression of the book after you finish reading it, you know, if you want to make just a few little notes about what it made you think of, or any kind of maybe something that you saw that you want to study further, or you want to know more about, or you don't understand, but you just want to kind of make one, like a few little notes of your first impression of the book, and then as you go back through the book again, you want to mark the key words. And as I said, you can print out the scripture, and I always use the New American Standard because it's word-for-word translation, and you want to do that so that we'll all be in the same translation instead of having, well, my version says some other word, you know, and that as we just begin, we want to kind of stay all together in the same translation. So you are free to read any other translation. You know, you don't have to do every time you read it. You could read it in different translations and then see different things, or, you know, there are just, the King James is very lyrical and poetical, and you can sometimes just kind of get a different shadow of concept or something by reading that. So print out your copy of the book in New American Standard from BlueLetterBible.com. It's a very handy reference. And read through it probably as many times as you can. Try and read through it 3 or 4 times this week, and begin to just kind of soak yourself in it and see what you see out of Colossians. I think you'll really are going to get a lot out of it. Let me see. I can tell you that Colossians was located 7 miles from Laodicea, and about 100 miles east of Ephesus, in the valley of the Lycus River, in the southern part of ancient Phrygia, the adopted home of Oriental mysticism. Many Jews, Phrygians, and Greeks came to Colossae because it was on the main trade route. The mixture of backgrounds made the city an interesting cultural center where all sorts of new ideas and doctrines from the East were discussed and considered. With all these ungodly influences, it's no wonder that the Christians at Colossae were on Paul's heart during his imprisonment in Rome. He may never have seen their faces, but they belong to his Christ, and he was one of them in spirit. Physically, he might be bound by chains, but he could reach them by letter. This was the one way that he could protect them from the wolves who were out to devour God's flock. Paul wrote sometime around AD 62, and this letter to the faithful saints at Colossae was one whole message, was one whose message would be needed down through the ages. Maybe that is one of the reasons that God didn't let Paul deliver this message in person. So we know that Christ has been dead about maybe about 29 years at the time of this writing. So it's been a while since Christ was crucified, but it's not been that long a time. There are still eyewitnesses and still the disciples. Some of the disciples who weren't martyred are still alive. But Paul has done a lot of his missionary journeys, and he's now imprisoned in Rome, and he can no longer journey around, but he's using his time in prison to send letters to some of the places that he visited or where he knows that that churches were planted. So you know who the author is, you know when it was written, you know who it was written to, you know a little bit about that place. So you can write all of those things down. And there is a tool called a observation chart. And I can make a little chart for you and send it out next week with my show announcement. But basically, you just need to take a lined piece of paper and write author and then leave about 6 lines and then write recipients and then leave about 10 lines, and then put warnings and instructions. And as you find things about the author, you can just write them down on that paper, and when you find things about the recipients, write those things down. And if you find any warnings, see to it that, and by no means, and those kind of warnings that you'll see that Paul gives some of the warnings to the people, and you can write those down. So just kind of take some notes and then mark the words, and we will meet back here next week, and hopefully you will have had some exciting insights and things that you've been able to find from the Word, and you'll be able to share with us and call in. Okay? All right. Anything that I left out, Lou? Or
I can't think of anything. I think this is really exciting to do.
Okay. All right. Well, I hope I made it all not too wordy
Oh, you did great.
Okay. All right. Let me play this song. It's a little bit long, but I love this song, so I'm gonna play it.
Thank you.
guys. Welcome back. I feel like I've been doing a lot of talking here. I'm not used to talking.
No worries. Well, I wanted to say that Greg is here tonight, so we wanted to greet him and say hello.
Well, good. Hello, Greg. Good to have you here. It wouldn't let me on chat. In fact, it almost crashed my computer when I tried to go over there, so I'm not even going to try and go over there anymore. Said someone else had signed on and I wasn't welcome.
Well, Dr. Kate is in the room. Is that you?
Yep, that's me.
Okay.
But the Skype keeps turning off, so I wonder if when the Skype goes down and I have to call back in, if that kind of messes it up. So it's gone down about 4 or 5 times, so I don't know. That could be the thing that does it. Love Blog Talk Radio.
Me too. What a blessing it is. Even with its challenges, it's still a blessing.
I know it is. I mean, who would have thought it?
Yes, so many people across the miles. And if Stan and Anne are listening tonight, we want to say hello to them.
Yes, yes. I so much appreciate the two of them and their walk, their faithfulness, and their example. And they really give me a lot of encouragement and inspiration. So, yes.
Oh, me too.
Yeah, yep, they're wonderful people. And Anne Harpin, who sings and writes music, patriotic music, is a listener, and she sent me a nice note and told me welcome back, and so I want to say hi to her, too. And we just
hi, Anne.
Hi. So walk the streets in anger, and I'll walk the streets with you. So, all right. Well, in our study, Lord, I want to know you, where we're studying the names of God. It's a week of called pausing for a moment, and we're just going to just do a little bit of a recap and not spend too much time on that, but just kind of go over the names of God that we've learned so far before we continue on in that study. And I'll read the short couple of pages that Kay Arthur's has written here about it. She says, in my walk with God, I long to develop a spiritual disposition that causes me to seek Him immediately in every situation of life. I want to come to a place where I always think of how my God would have me respond because of who He is and because of what He has said. But often I simply react to a situation. Okay. All right. The children of Israel were like this too. They reacted over and over again to the circumstances of life rather than responding to the knowledge of God. Yet if we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, we can't do whatever we want. Instead, we must choose to walk by the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, we will come under His control, even in our emotional responses. It is simply another way of saying, be filled with the Spirit. According to Galatians 5:22 and 23, if I am filled with the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be seen in my walk. Not one of these truths will be missing. Now, granted, the children of Israel were not indwelt by God's Spirit as we are because they had not yet entered into the new covenant. That's talked about in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. However, they did know their God. They had seen His works with their own eyes. By this time in their journeys, He had made Himself known to Jehovah. He had remembered His covenant and brought them out from under the burdens of Egypt, redeeming them with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That's from Exodus 6. As Jehovah Jireh, He had provided their redemption from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. He had drawn drowned their enemies in the Red Sea, and they had sung Jehovah's praises because they knew he had delivered them. Yet immediately after this great victory, they reacted instead of remembering and responding to the God whose name they knew. They grumbled in the bitter waters of Marah, and it was there that in his grace and because of his loving kindness, he gave them a further revelation of who he is, Jehovah Rapha. As they came to the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai, they again reacted instead of responding and calling upon their Jehovah Jireh. They were hungry, but instead of looking to God who would provide for all their needs, instead of rehearsing his past faithfulness and provision, they cried, "What would that we had died in, by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Exodus 16:3. Once again, God proved himself as their Jehovah Jireh when he rained down manna from heaven. And not only manna, but quail. He is the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. When you read about the children of Israel, do you sometimes wonder how they could be so slow to learn? After having seen all those acts of God with their very own eyes, how could they ever murmur or complain? How could they ever doubt his protection and provision? How could they keep on reacting to circumstances of life such as in such an unbelieving way? Why didn't they respond in faith and rest in all that they knew about God? Do you wonder? I do. But then I look at the church and I wonder the same thing. Oh, haven't we seen what they saw? We haven't seen but what they saw, but then they were never read what we have in the Bible. They saw his Shekinah glory in the cloud and knew he was with them, but we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Also, we have the promise, for he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" It is one thing to know about God, and another to live in the light of that knowledge. How I pray that this study will not just be something you store in the warehouse of your warehouse of knowledge. It is my earnest prayer that you will live in the light of what you've learned. How I pray we will each learn to turn to him immediately. I pray that we will not react to the natural, but that we will respond to the spiritual. Remember, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. To help you solidify in your mind and hear the names we have covered so and mind and heart, the names we have covered so far, write out your definition for each below. This exercise will help you remember your Father's name so that you can call on them in the time of need. And the first name is Elohim. Do you remember what Elohim is?
Not sure.
Elohim was the first name. And Elohim is the creator God.
Okay, yes.
So he creates us. And the next name is El Elyon. And that is the God Most High. And I'm reading off my cheat sheet, Talu, so don't feel bad.
Oh, okay, good.
Elroy is
the
God
who sees.
Who sees. Good for you. El Shaddai. The many-breasted one. He's the
The all-sufficient one.
Yes, good.
That's
Adonai.
The one I like.
You like that one. I like that one, too.
Yeah.
Adonai is the Lord. He's my
I
Lord
am,
and
right?
My master. Yes, yes. And Jehovah is the self-existent one.
Okay, maybe Jehovah. Which one is the one that's I am?
Jehovah is I am.
Okay.
Adonai is Lord. So he is the one that I bend my knee to, my Lord. And Jehovah is I am. And Jehovah Jireh?
He is the self-existent one.
The provider.
Oh, the provider. Okay.
The provider. Jehovah Jireh means provider. So it's, he's the Lord will provide. And Jehovah Rapha is
healing.
The Lord who heals. Right. Right. So those are the names that we have studied so far, and you know, they're different. They're different kinds of words. They're not in the language that we know, and we've studied a lot of them. And that was a pop quiz, so didn't tell you to study for that one. But those are the names of God that we have studied so far. And next week we are going to go through an observation worksheet. And I'll send that to you in my show announcements, and we'll kind of go through what you would do looking for the five W's and an H in the passage of the Bible is Exodus 17. So if you want to just read through that once, then we'll go through that together next week. So,
good.
But those are the names of God. And I do feel like I know God better, you know, just to spend each week thinking about those different names of his and the different aspects of his character and how my relationship to him should be, you know, my right relationship to him.
Right.
So I hope that that's making a difference in how I react in my life.
Well, and I think that these last 2 weeks while you've been gone, your family has seen and been witness to the real faith and walk, not just the Sunday one, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, it's I really think that I feel like I conducted myself more like a Christian on this trip than I had on previous trips, and not reacting in that emotional. You know, when you get 12 people together from three different families, or actually three families and then two single people, you know, each with their own home, that's a whole lot of different personalities and different likes and dislikes and different habits and different physical abilities. You know, there are a lot of variety of things, and it's hard to just mesh those together in a nice, neat little puzzle, you know, immediately when you don't live together all the time. So there are going to be conflicts and differences of opinion and, you know, I wanted to have as harmonious a time as possible. And, you know, I think that I've always been the one, since I'm the mom and I was in charge of everything and had to keep all my ducks in a row, a lot of times I was the one that was insisting that things had to be done this way.
Right.
And I really tried this time to not be like that, and to not have unreasonable expectations of other people, and almost not to have any expectations of them at all. You know, just to be easygoing and easy to get along with, and not demanding or emotional. And so a few times I had to just stand up and walk away. So that, you know, to remove myself from a situation or a temptation to react, you know,
mm-hmm.
rather than reacting, I just got up and walked away. And I don't know if that seemed odd to the other people or what they thought, you know, and they can think whatever they want. But I was not, I just wasn't willing to let that, you know, to be pushed to a reaction, because, you know, sometimes we manipulate each other not even realizing it. You know, you almost force a person to have a reaction, and I really tried not to let that happen. So that was my solution this time. Plus, a call to my dear friend Tallulah one night to just have some
that was such
some
a treat.
Support, and I said, "Oh." So,
but you know, one thing I want to contribute as well is that so often we, as working moms, we have to juggle so many things. Whether it's, you know, my child is now grown, but she's going through that sort of hubbub right now, juggling all the activities that are involved in her children's lives. One of the things that we tend to do, I think, is we have such great expectations. I know back in the day I was quilting and knitting and sewing and drawing and painting and baking and canning and you know, all of that stuff that I dreamed that I would do one day when I was a parent. And what happens is you let all those expectations, it seems, I'm just speaking for myself now, take over the actual being in the moment. And mm-hmm. and one of the things that I was chastened by one time is that one of the most important things in a relationship is to be in the moment. Even if you're physically in the room with someone, you can be distracted by so many other things. And I think I would say it even with the Lord. So oftentimes it seems that we're racing through what we have to get in the grocery after church or what we need to do here or there. So I think that one of the gifts that you had was to have your tribe all together, to have God's majesty around you. And as we had talked about before, boys express their emotions physically. And so here you were, marching off into the wilderness, sharing yourselves with your children and grandchildren. And it didn't have to be this ominous stuck in the back seat of a car and mom and dad are talking to me. But it could actually be a moment of sharing. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing I just wanted to share was my observation of my beloved grandmother, who was an absolutely fantastic hostess. You could not ask for anything that she would not have already anticipated and had ready for you. Mm-hmm. But she was like a duck out of water if you wanted to be a giver. She did not take well. She saw herself as the giver. And so sometimes we as mothers with our children need to be gracious and grateful and allow our own children, because there's a lot of glory and joy that comes in giving, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. There is, yeah.
There's the joy and there's the feeling of being overflowing with milk and honey, you know? You know, you see it at holidays where you've spent days and weeks, you know, planning just the right, and we're coming upon that now. And so sometimes it's wonderful to allow them that special gift, and it sounds like you had that because you told me everybody took turns creating the dinner meal opposed to you feeling burdened by it.
Yeah, it was great. You know, usually I would be the one that would go out and buy all the food and plan all the meals and do all the cooking, and it would just, you know, be me doing all this stuff, and I would be exhausted. But they worked it out, you know, and they were, my one son-in-law planned the itinerary and all the places that we were going to go, and he had everything set out and planned for the people that were rugged hikers and ones that were, you know, not so rugged or weren't able physically to be, you know, out on hiking trails. And then, you know, he had other things for people that were on the boardwalks and were less walking and those kind of things. And so he did all that, and he did just weeks and hours of planning and setting everything up. And he and my daughter had arranged for the cabin we stayed in and you know, all the places we were going to eat. And, you know, they did all of that. And then my other daughter made up the shopping list, and my other daughter went to the store and bought everything. And the one in South Dakota had all the food in bags all over her kitchen when we got there, and we packed it all up. And, you know, it was just, it really was a team effort. Everybody pitched in. Everybody worked. You know, when we would have time, we'd wash all, do laundry and do all the kids' clothes and fold those. And, you know, and it was just, it was really wonderful. Everybody just pitched in. And we have someone on our board with their hand up. Oops. So let me see who wants to talk to us.
Wonderful.
I don't know who it is.
Hello.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello, Greg.
Hello. Hi, Greg. How are you?
Good.
Thank
how are you
for
doing?
Joining us. We're doing well.
Yeah, you're doing very well. As a matter of fact, I was kind of like enjoying your show because you were talking about things that we men have a little difficulty understanding. You know, we men are wired differently than women, and you are so careful and so dedicated to the details of the most minute details of the everyday life, and we kind of like don't even pay attention to them. It's like they don't even exist to them. But that is because we men have other priorities, and we are wired differently. And but I was enjoying very much your show, and as a matter of fact, from your conversation, I take it that by the way in which you were sharing your thoughts and your opinions, it's a sign of how much the church has deteriorated in America, and why is it that more and more people are abandoning congregations and the churches? Unfortunately, the church has become so much politically correct. So politically correct that people are confused, are very much confused. They hear a teaching or a preaching from a pastor, and when they go to Blog Talk Radio, to some shows just like this one, like yours, and they listen a different perspective of the same topic, and then, of course, as Christians, we know that our only and safest refuge is the Bible. So we go to the Bible, but then we realize that the pastor is a little bit kind of like switching toward political correctness, like trying to keep a congregation happy, trying to teach the type of messages that will tickle the ears of the congregation, so they will stay there, that they will have a good time in the church, and of course they will be generous in their offerings. But then once people leave the church, they are kind of like up in the air. And I'm almost sure that 1 hour later, if you ask somebody who just left the church on Sunday, you ask him, what was the topic of the sermon about? Most of the people will not even remember. Because it's just simple, it just doesn't touch us. Preachers have somehow turn from teaching practical Christianity, the kind of Christianity that we are to live on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, and they just preach a message to make us feel good in the 1 hour or 2 hours that we are in the church, and after that we just go back to life as usual. And that is one of the reasons so many people are so disappointed with the churches. Of course, the church is under pressure by this government, by this particular government, because of all the political correctness and all the hate speech that is being propagated, and all the anti-Christian attitude and position of the government. But that is no excuse for us Christians to go to the preacher, to the pastor, and if we have to pull him aside and tell him, listen, pastor, we are Christians. We are not politicians here. You are here to preach the gospel, to preach the true, the full gospel, and not water it down or sugarcoat it for us to sound politically correct. And that is unfortunately what is happening. And I see more and more Christians are becoming disappointed with the church, and they rather, study online or read the Bible online or get together in the house, two or three or four neighbors or friends. They're getting together, they pray together, they study the Bible together, and they don't even go to a church. Or if they go, they just go as a habit or something, but they actually are not getting what they want to get, what they need to get from the church.
I think what I find most frustrating sometimes is the sense that it's a feel-good party on Sunday to make everyone feel happy, happy, happy. And there is a part of that we need to be joyful in the Lord, but there is also, I know exactly what you mean, there was a pastor that I used to love to go to. He would take a piece of the Word, he would read that passage, and he would talk about what was going on that period of time, wherever it was in the Bible, and he would really, like, you know, we're trying and seeking to do here is to go deeper than just the superficial Word, but actually, you know, who, what, where, when, what was this about? And then about halfway through the sermon, he would bring it full forward, just almost like a freight train. He would bring that lesson and that teaching to us in modern day life because, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And except for, you know, maybe some technology, so many things that we are frail and fail with are the same sorts of lessons we learn in the Bible. So we need that teaching. We need that meat and drink, don't you think?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We hunger for it.
Unfortunately, today most of the pastors that go through a seminary to a Bible college, when they come out of it, they kind of lose connection with their humble origins. Most likely they were, you know, they grew up in a quote-unquote poor house or a middle-income house, and they didn't have everything that they wanted. So they knew what it is to be a lay person, just like you and me. And then they go to a Bible college because they qualify, or they get a grant, or they get the sponsorship. And then when they 4 years later, when they come out, they're so filled up with that sophisticated language and that very complicated manner in which they express biblical doctrines, that basically a lay person just like you and me finds it hard to understand. We need people to go down, I mean pastors, to come down to our levels so that we can understand them. And most pastors, mostly, they expect us to go up to his level of understanding so that we may get the message. And that is also one mistake that I've seen. Pastors, they sound beautiful. I mean, you listen to a pastor, and this I'm talking to you because you have been going to churches and you heard many pastors. You read the Bible, you read commentaries and all those things. Command of the English language is good. So when you hear one of those pastors, you see, well, he's speaking so eloquently. But the lay person, the overwhelming majority of the people that go to church, they probably didn't even finish high school. You have to come down to a language that they can understand and with situation that they can understand, and not be so highly sophisticated, college-level language and presentation.
Yeah, you're right. And I think that one thing is that, as we were traveling, we went to the Laura Ingalls Wilder homestead, and they set up that homestead during the time when you could pick out 160 acres and you had to farm at least 10 acres for 6 years. And then once you had farmed that acreage for 6 years, then you had earned that farm. And their life was hard. When they started out, they lived in either a dugout or a shanty. And those were very, very primitive and small spaces.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm just thinking from what you're saying that, you know, our life has become so soft. And so we want our church to be soft, too. The people who lived a difficult, a hard life like that, that had to work hard and do physical labor and do all those things themselves, when they went to church, they were hungry for meat, for spiritual meat that would sustain them through the week. You know, we can just turn on Charles Stanley or Benny Hinn or, you know, any kind of fluff that we want and just watch it on TV and think, oh, okay, I've had my spiritual lesson, you know, and it's just, it's become too easy for us. You know, those people would get up in the morning and read God's word, and they were living on that. You know, that's what they were meditating on through their life, their days, and they wanted all of their children to be able to know the word, and their salvation was vitally important to them. So,
Absolutely. You know,
we just think we're self-sufficient and we can get up in the morning and make our coffee in the coffee pot and drive our car to work and, you know, sit in our cushy office, and then we can come home and fix a little dinner in 10 minutes and, you know, sleep in our soft beds. And so, you know, we've just gotten so soft that we don't need God anymore. You know, everything's okay without him. And I think a lot of the pastors who have never really even held down a job don't even know how hard it is to get up every morning and go to the office and be under somebody else's rule and have to do whatever you're told and then come home at night and be exhausted and still have to fix dinner or spend time with the kids. You know, they just have this academic life almost, and yes, they go visit people and they counsel, and I'm not saying that their life isn't difficult in different ways, but it's a different way than the people they're serving. You know, they're not living the same kind of life that we live. It's a whole removed kind of life, you know.
That is correct. That is correct. And you see, we see and we understand that we are getting closer and closer to the end times, by the very fact that our culture, our civilization, everything, our technology keeps us so busy all day long that we don't have the time to sit down and read the Bible and meditate and have a moment of prayer and stuff like that. Why? Because in 5 minutes I have to go to work, or let's say in 10 minutes my favorite Block Talk radio show starts, so I don't have time. I'll do it later or stuff like that, you know. And it's true. And unfortunately, you see, even the pastors are becoming affected by the same things. You see the pastors walking around with cell phones, pastors walking in their cars with a GPS device and all this modern technologies, and pastors browsing the internet and all those things. And that is necessary, in a sense. It's necessary because we have to adjust our living to the times that we are living, but we have to set our priorities. God must always be number one. With God, we must start the day, and with God must end the day, and with God, we must spend the whole day. Regardless of what we're doing, we know that God is with us, God is for us, and God listens to us. Even while we are driving to work or driving to the market, we can talk to God. That's what the devil is doing today. It's keeping us so busy with music and cell phones and messages and texting. And then when we come home, we turn on the TV to listen to the news or to our favorite show. And then later we turn on the computer to listen to our favorite Block Talk radio show and then read our Facebook and our email and our all those things keeps us so busy that 24 hours is not enough.
Yeah. Right.
And you know,
right.
we have to look back on the people that founded this country, who, you know, were my people. And I remember hearing that one of the reasons why, especially the New Englanders, although I have Southern Colonial and New England Colonial ancestors, the New Englanders were primarily artisans. And they did things like they were weavers, and they made barrels, and they were blacksmiths, and they did things that required repetitious actions.
Yes.
Solitary repetitious actions, which it greatly separated them from other careers that people had, which allowed them, by their very nature of their job, weaving and spinning and plowing and all these sorts of things, it allowed them the time to think about God, think about the Lord, think about their life, think about where they were in the world. And the two responsibilities they had, every man had and every head of household had to his family, even the indentured servants, was to teach them to read so that they might be saved, and to teach them about Jesus. Those were their two, and to teach them, the other one is to teach them a trade so that they could earn a living, but first and foremost, to teach them how to read the words so that they could be saved. I think that's pretty amazing, and it's amazing that at that time in the 16 and 1700s, America had had a really high literacy rate.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yep.
Because people were reading the Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you think that because all these pastors have gone to these highfalutin theology schools, that a lot of people have gotten into their mind that an individual person cannot understand the Bible for themselves? They have to go to an expert, almost like if you're sick, you go to a doctor because you can't diagnose yourself. I think people also have that idea that they're not competent to go to the scripture themselves to understand it. They have to go to church and have somebody tell them what it means. And that's also a departure, like Tallulah said. At that time, everybody knew that they could understand the scripture for themselves. And we know that we have the Holy Spirit, and also the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it.
Exactly.
And we don't
think
go to intercessors.
Right.
We don't go to intercessors, so we
right.
can go straight to God and Jesus.
Right. And that's part of my goal.
I heard a saying that it takes a good theologian to mess up the scripture in a sense that I understand. Because God is the author of the Bible, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted the Bible to be understood by everybody, not only by those who were coming out of Bible colleges. When Jesus Christ told us to go out in the world and make disciples, I don't see anywhere there, go out in the world, go to a Bible college, get yourself a validation or a graduation or a title of a pastor, and then go out and preach the gospel. No, he's telling each and every one of us, you and me and the janitor and the servant and the waitress and everybody, the most, I would say, ordinary, average people, to go out and preach the gospel. And how can we go out and preach something that we cannot understand? Of course we can understand it, because God put it to us in a way that we can understand it. Reading the Bible and then praying and meditating upon it, the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding of what we have been reading. And that is, that's a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people say, he's a good, listen to him how he preaches. He uses so nice words, and he preaches with so much authority. But you see, that's just show. To me, it's only show. Because many of those messages, I cannot use them in my daily life. They sound nice. They sound beautiful. But I can't use them in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think, don't you agree, that there is almost no mention of the salvation of Jesus Christ? It's as if everything is lollipops and roses. We all want our life to be like that. We all want everything to be, you know, cotton candy happy. But there are lots of things that we go through in our life that are a real walk of faith. And without Jesus Christ's redeeming life, taking on the sins that we have committed and standing in our place before our Father, we have no hope. And that, no. I don't think, is impressed enough, that we are a lost people. We are, you know, there's no difference between us as Christians and those that aren't Christians except for the blood of Christ.
Absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And that is precisely the type of message that we hear today. You don't hear the true gospel. You don't hear about our sinful nature. You don't hear about our obeying the Ten Commandments. You don't hear about asking for forgiveness, for even telling a little white lie or to take in something that did not belong to us. You don't hear about preaching about Jesus Christ, about his suffering, about his sacrifice. You don't hear preaching about the consequences of non-repentance. You don't hear preachers talking about hell. Hell is almost an unheard of word in the church today.
It's hateful.
You don't learn about our attitude should be one of service. You know, that's what our attitude should be, is to serve others and put the interests of others above ourselves. That's what my goal in doing this program is to teach people to study the Word for themselves and to bring them a confidence to know that they can go to the Bible and that is God's revelation to us. It's a personal letter to each one of us, and every one of us should read it for themselves over and over and study it. And you know, sometimes it's like the basket that you take down to the river. You know, you take the basket down there and you dip it in the water and you carry it back home, and a lot of the water's leaked out of the holes, but you still have some, and the basket's clean. And even if that's all that you feel like you've gotten out of sitting down and reading the Word, you still ought to sit down and at least have a clean basket to start out the day. But that's my hope, that I can give people the tools and the confidence to know that they can read the Word for themselves and they can hear directly from what God says, and they don't need somebody else to tell them. Though we need to fellowship with others. We need to join together in the assembly and be part of a church and serve there. But we don't have to go to another man to tell us what God wants to say to us, because it's a very personal relationship that I have with God. And he doesn't always tell me the same things he tells you or somebody else. You know, he has a purpose for me and a relationship with me that's different from anybody else.
And I think also, don't you agree that it's the walk of the faithful is hard sometimes, because we are pulled and tempted in so many different directions, and there's an impulse at times to, because the walk is hard, to believe that there's something maybe more perfect or more complete or more pure than others. And I think that can be a turnoff to a new baby Christian, is that we must always stay humble and know that were it not for the love of Jesus Christ, we would be unsaved, we would be lost, and that to always keep the focus on him and his salvation. Not take credit for it, in other words, but actually, you know, be a servant, to have a servant spirit.
Yeah.
Yes, freely we have received, and freely we are to give. And we are receiving every time, every minute, every hour that we spend with God, God is giving us a lot. We cannot even measure what we receive when we spend our time with God. And just as we receive, we are to give. God did not make us reservoirs, like little things to hoard all the blessings and the knowledge and the teachings that we receive. On the contrary, God wants us to open our arms and be like rivers and allow the blessings and the teachings and the Holy Spirit to flow through us to touch others. And we tend to become selfish as victims of the culture that we're living in, that if I have a blessing, I'm going to keep it for myself. If I get a raise in my salary, I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to spend it myself. I'm not going to share it with others. And that's totally unbiblical. And not only that, it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us because the more we want to keep, the more we are going to lose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I agree with you. Well,
and I'm reminded of.
We're down to
three minutes,
everyone.
It's been a very interesting conversation. I'm
yes.
so glad to have you back, Mama Cooks, and
awesome.
Delighted to share some time with you tonight, Greg.
Yeah, thank you
well,
for
it's
calling
my...
in, Greg. We appreciate your insights and your sharing with us. And you
it's
are
my
right.
pleasure, my pleasure, my honor, and my blessing to be with you on the show. Thank
okay.
you so much.
Thank you for calling. All right, Tallulah, we have just a couple of minutes, and this switchboard keeps blinking, so it's hard to figure out the song, but it's been good to be back. I was just a little bit nervous to come back and start this again. It's just such a big undertaking, I think, and I have so many things to say that I wanted to share with everybody, and I appreciate all the listeners and everyone coming, and Greg joining us. That was great to have him join us, and I so much appreciate you always.
And right back at you. Praise the Lord for bringing us together. It's a real blessing.
Yep, it is. Well, thank you, everyone, and good night, and we will see you next week again, and please do your homework, read Colossians, and mark the words, and look at it, and think about the who, what, when, where, why, and how, and see what you can do, and then come back and call in and join us. We just thank you very much.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone. If I can get the music to go. Have a little error message here from Blog Talk.
We hear in the glory great things he has done.
To God be the glory great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life
Father.
Father through Jesus, his Son, and give.